Very good to see each of you this morning. We have a number of visitors with us today. We are especially glad to have you in our presence. We hope that you'll feel benefited for having come and worshiped with us today, and that you can stay for a moment and let us greet you personally before you get away from the place of meeting this morning. Did have Jesse and Amanda with us. We're glad that he led our singing for us this morning. They worship at the Plant City congregation. Joy and I were there for several years. I may have seen Jesse when he first time led his first song. I know it was early on, several years ago. He's developed into a very fine song leader as well as a very fine person. We continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we're going to consider Jesus, the one who came to save sinners. So let's read together at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, it says, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors," I'm sorry, I meant to have that up on the screen for you here. Got a new device this morning, so I'm going to have to get used to using this. So those of you that are reading your Bibles had no trouble. Some of the rest of you probably did. "When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" In our last lesson, we entered into chapter 2. And I mentioned to you that from that point until we get to chapter 3 and verse 6, there each incident of Jesus moving about in Palestine, there are five different occurrences. Each of them is filled with controversy. And the primary reason for that is that Jesus and his disciples are butting up against the norms of the Pharisees, their unwritten rules, their traditions, their interpretations of the law. So where we begin our reading there in verse 13, Jesus is still in Capernaum, and a multitude has come to him, and he's teaching them by the sea. And then he leaves them from where he was teaching and passes by a place of toll, a tax booth, where there's a tax collector named Levi. When we studied an earlier lesson, some folks said that they benefited from our exploration of what it meant to be a leper in Jesus' time. I think it might also be helpful for us this morning to understand what it meant to be a Jewish tax collector, which is what Levi was in Jesus' day. I know tax time's coming up for us in a couple of weeks. Nobody likes to pay taxes, but maybe we'll all feel better about it when we hear what it was like in the Roman Empire. The Romans throughout the empire collected taxes of the different nations that they had conquered through a system that was known as tax farming. It was a little bit like owning a franchise in our day of maybe a fast food restaurant or a convenience store slash service station, gas station. The Roman government would determine a tax figure that was to be collected in a certain district. And then they would sell the right to collect those taxes to the highest bidder. The one who bought the right was obligated to hand over that set amount to the Roman government. But the tax collector was allowed to keep anything over and above the fixed amount due the government. Here is where problems arose for the Jewish people in Palestine, because they didn't get a tax bill from the government in the mail. They were given no record of what they were expected to pay in Roman taxes. To summarize the system in Palestine, there were two kinds of taxes. One was fixed taxes. The other was duties. The fixed taxes were basically of three kinds: poll tax, ground tax, income tax. Poll tax was required of men aged 14 to 65. And women from age 12 to 65. That was a tax just for being alive, just for breathing. That's what that tax was for. The second fixed tax was the ground tax, which required 10% of all grain production, 1/5 of wine and oil production to be given over. 10% of 10% of grain, 20% of oil and wine. In some places, there was also exacted a tax on fish. And that may have been the case here in Capernaum, because we've already seen in our study that Capernaum was of the fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee. It was the largest industry there. The third was an income tax that came to about 1% of all that you earned. Those were stated taxes. In those, there was not a lot of room for extortion by the tax collector. It was a second kind of tax, the duties, which was open to abuse. There were separate taxes for using roads. There were taxes for docking in the harbors, a sales tax on certain items sold, as well as export and import duties. Taxes had to be paid on anything that had wheels on it, even carts that were pulled by a donkey. In fact, a rickety old cart that was someone pushed down the road could be taxed by a tax collector. There were two kinds of tax collectors. There were the gabbai, that was the general tax collector. He collected that first kind of tax, property tax, income tax, poll tax, the fixed taxes. There wasn't much craft in collecting those. The second kind was the moki. The mokis collected duties, and they collected them on everything they could think of. Little duties on where roads would cross, import taxes, export taxes, items bought, items sold. They set tolls on the roads. They would count the number of legs that your donkey had, and sometimes they would find more than you would expect. They'd ask how many packages you were carrying, how many letters you were transporting, and then ask you to empty the bags in order for them to see. You name it, and they would tax it. And then when the moki finds something, he charges you anything he wants. A figure comes to his mind, he charges you. And if you can't pay it, he says, oh, I'll lend you the money. And then he puts a huge interest rate on it. And then there were two kinds of mokis who manipulated the duty taxes. There was what was called a great moki. He was the man who employed some hireling to do the tax gathering. He wouldn't do it himself. He wouldn't get involved directly. He'd just hire someone to do it. He was the chief tax collector. That's what Zacchaeus was over in Luke, the 19th chapter. And the scripture says over there that he was rich, although apparently he was more scrupulous than most of them were. And then there was what was called the little mokis. The little moki was too cheap to hire anybody. He would do the work himself. That was Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He was a man like that. I hope I've made you feel better about paying your taxes in a couple of weeks. Now, Levi is in the employment of King Herod Antipas, the brother of Archelaus and Philip. Each of them, the three brothers, were given 1/3 of the kingdom of their late father, Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who commanded all the boy babies be killed when Jesus was born. Antipas is the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist. At his father's death, he got the region of Galilee. That's where Jesus is now, in Capernaum. Archelaus got the region to the south of Samaria and Judea and Idumea. And Philip got the region to the north and east of Galilee. The border between Antipas' territory of Galilee and his brother Philip, who was over to the east and to the north, that border was the Jordan River. And the last town that you would pass going northward through Galilee and then eastward into the territory of Philip was Capernaum. That's where Jesus is. That's where Levi the tax collector is. Understand now that Galilee was one of the prominent road centers of the ancient world. It has been said that Judea is on the way to nowhere. Galilee is on the way to everywhere. There was a road, a great road of the sea that began up in Syria, Damascus. It went southward through Galilee and Capernaum, on down to Gaza on the Mediterranean seacoast, and then down into Egypt. There was another road that began on the north coast of the Mediterranean, near Tyre and Sidon, maybe a little bit north of that. It went east by way of Capernaum, through the Jordan, out into Arabia. So Capernaum was a frontier town. And because of that, it was a customs center. It was a place where all kinds of import and export taxes were collected. And this is the place where Levi worked. We have some idea now why these tax collectors were despised. First of all, they were dishonest individuals. Most collected far more from the people than they were actually required to pay the Romans. So a Jewish tax collector was siding with the enemy. This money would be collected and sent back to Rome to pay for their wars and the expansion of their empire and the elaborate and expensive infrastructure that they set up. A Jewish tax collector was siding with the enemy, yes, but he was also further oppressing his own people by lining his pockets in the process of helping the occupying force of his own country. All that a loan shark means to us today and more was what a tax collector was in Jesus' day. John the Baptist recognized the extortion of the tax collectors over in Luke the 3rd chapter. When some of them came to him to be baptized and asked what they should do, John the Baptist said to them in Luke 3, verses 12 to 13, collect no more than what is appointed to you. If you're reading from an older version, you read, as we read along this morning, it calls tax collectors publicans. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this, a faithful, fair-dealing publican was so rare that even at Rome, one Sabinus, who kept a clean reputation in that office, was after his death honored with this inscription on his grave, here lies an honest publican. So the publicans, tax collectors, were despised because they were dishonest. They were also despised because they were disloyal. As we suggested a moment ago, for a Jew to be a tax collector in Palestine was to be a traitor, a defector, a turncoat. It was awful for Jews to see a man of their own nation siding with the enemy to rip them off. And in the eyes of the Jewish community, that would extend to the whole family of the defector. And so the likelihood is that if you were a tax collector, your own family hated you as well because of the shame and disgrace that you brought upon them. But there was a third element as to why Jewish tax gatherers were hated. And that is, they were defiled. A tax collector was regarded in the Jewish religion as ceremonially unclean. He was unclean, first because of his constant contact with Gentile sinners, and then also for his need to work on the Sabbath day to collect the taxes. And so the rabbis of Jesus' day taught in their religious interpretation of the laws of Judaism that you must not talk, walk, and above all, you should not eat with a tax collector. That's what we'll have when we get to verse 16. Now, because a tax collector was defiled and dishonest, not a single one of them was ever permitted to give evidence in the court of law. He couldn't be trusted. He couldn't be a judge. And he could not enter a synagogue or temple of worship because he was cut off from the people. And so now let's go back to verse 14 of our passage, where it says of our Lord, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. What does the rest of the verse say? And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. But wait a minute, you say, doesn't Jesus know what kind of man this is? This is a hated man, a total outcast. Doesn't Jesus know this? Yes, he knows. He knows everything. Jesus knew when he called Levi that tax collectors were total outcasts in Jewish society. If I have any doubt about whether he knew, all I need to do is go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, where Jesus tells us prior to the church beginning, but after the church was to begin, what the church must do to discipline a member who is not walking in the correct way and will not repent. He says over there in Matthew 18, verse 17, if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus knew. But here in Capernaum, Jesus says to this man up there in that high place, because usually the toll booths were elevated, he says to this Jew who is so despised because he loved money more than he loved God, and he loved money more than morals, and he loved money more than his religion, and he loved money more than his fellow countrymen. He says to him, follow me. And it appears this was more than just an invitation. In the Greek, it is an imperative statement. It's a command. The verb follow is in the present tense. And so the scholar suggests that Jesus, when he said to him, follow me, was commanding Levi to begin an action and continue that action habitually. The force of it is, start following me and continue as a habit of life to follow me. Now, Jesus by this time was well known in Galilee. Those of you that have been in our study have seen this. We've seen in our study of Mark's gospel how the people were coming to Jesus from everywhere and how recognized he is in all of Galilee. I doubt that this is the first time that Levi has seen Jesus, much like the situation when Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John as they were fishing and they followed. They too had some acquaintance with the Lord before calling that he gave. Jesus says to Levi, follow me. You know what it literally says in the Greek? It indicates the command was follow with me. Follow with me. So the command is not I'll lead you and you follow behind. The command is actually be my companion. Jesus is literally saying to Levi, accompany me. Follow me all the days of your life. Now imagine this. Feel the weight of this. The perfect, spotless Son of God is saying to a despised, disloyal, dishonest, defiled tax collector, accompany me. Be in the same way with me is how it could be rendered. Walk the same road as me. And what does the end of verse 14 tell us? So he arose and followed him. Luke's gospel actually adds a little more there. Luke says in his record of this event in Luke chapter 5, so he left all and rose up and followed him. Levi left everything behind at the seat of custom and followed Jesus. He left his luxury, his affluence. He left his sin and all those things that he was accustomed to walk the road that Jesus walked, a road of suffering, of holiness, of separation, and self-sacrifice. Here is Jesus wanting a man nobody else wants. Here is Jesus wanting as his everyday companion, somebody that everybody else thinks they are justified in hating as an enemy. Now I want you to know, if you don't already know, just who this man is. Mark calls him Levi in his account. Luke calls him Levi. It is only in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9, that we find that Levi had another name. His name was Matthew. Levi was the Hebrew name. Matthew was the Greek name. Now, it's possible that Jesus changed his name to Matthew. We're not told. You know, Saul's name was changed to Paul. Simon's name was changed to Peter. You know what Matthew means? It means gift of God. Gift of God. And this man, Levi, whose name is also Matthew, this man who was nothing but a stigma, a shame upon his people, is going to be a gift of God to them because this is the man who penned the first book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel is known primarily as the Gospel to the Jews. There are four things I'd like to highlight in the account that we've read this morning. And these four things will prove, I believe, that the servant of God came to save sinners. The first proof of that is Levi's conversion. Who was he? He was a sinner. But he was willing to leave it all to company with Jesus. As we said, he likely had heard about Jesus, maybe even had listened to his message on the outskirts of some crowd. Now he answers when Jesus commands, "Follow me." Barclay says of him, "Of all the disciples, Matthew gave up most. He literally left all to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, James and John could go back to the boats. There were always fish to catch and always the old trade to which to return. But Matthew burned his bridges completely. With one action, he had put himself out of his job forever, for having left his tax collector's job, he would never get it back." No, he would not. But look at what he got. He got a clean hand, he got clean hands and a pure heart. And from now on, he could look the world in the face, and he would walk the road with Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that Jesus came to save sinners because Jesus put himself in the company of Levi and his friends. Verse 15 says, Jesus says, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him." Levi apparently organizes a meal in his own house to introduce Jesus to his friends, or maybe his friends to Jesus. Some see this as a kind of a going away party. Who are his friends? Other tax gatherers, other sinners like himself. We've seen in our study of Mark's gospel that Jesus frequently taught in the synagogues. But now here's a group of people whom Jesus could not have contacted there because they wouldn't have been allowed in. He meets them in Matthew's house. The older versions say he sat at meat with them. The literal sense is given in the New American Standard and the English Standard. He reclined at the table with them, which was the Eastern way of dining. Jesus was comfortable with these people. I'm not suggesting he was comfortable with their way of life, but he was comfortable to be there. Jesus never partook of any of these sinners' sins. But if we're going to be like the Lord, we're going to have to be among sinners. We often warn new Christians about the influence of their old friends and admonish them to be careful about who they company with. But in doing that, we must not leave the impression that they cannot be friends with sinners. Yes, we all need to be careful about who our peers are and who our role models are and who's rubbing off on us. But if we give up all of our non-Christian friends, who are we going to bring to Christ? Sinners were there. And I wish I knew a lot more about what we read in verse 15 means, but it says, "There were many and they followed him." I know they didn't follow him to become an apostle like Levi, Matthew did, but apparently they followed him in some sense, and I would conclude it was because they were comfortable in his presence, and they certainly were not that way in the presence of the scribes and Pharisees. And then the third evidence that Jesus came to be the Savior of sinners is seen in the controversy with the scribes that arose out of the fact that Jesus was eating with these people. Verse 16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, a feast of the size described in verse 15 was probably held in the courtyard of the house, which would give any passersby an opportunity to see what was going on. The Pharisees wouldn't have been among them, but they could see and observe. Look at that. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. By the way, do you know what the word Pharisee means? It means detached one. The Pharisees were religious separatists. And they separated from all who were not like them, even those who didn't have the particular rabbinical interpretation of the law that they held. They were self-righteous, people who majored on the externals rather than what was going on in the heart. They believed they could earn God's favor by their own righteous living. And because of that, they became a holier-than-thou crowd with a good amount of arrogance. And as a result, they didn't like the fact that Jesus came to save sinners like tax collectors and others in the crowd at Matthew's house. And then fourthly, the evidence that Jesus came to save sinners is seen in his divine commission, which he states in verse 17. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees asked his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" he answered them like this in verse 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now don't get Jesus wrong here when he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." That may sound at first hearing as if Jesus had no use for good people, moral people. That's not it at all. There's really a great deal of irony in what Jesus says. The righteous of whom Jesus is speaking here, I believe, are those who think that they're righteous, who cannot see themselves as sinners. That was the Pharisees. They not only thought they were all right with God, but they thought they were the only ones who were all right with God. And you may recall that they were the ones for whom Jesus spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 that our brother read for us in the scripture reading this morning. And just before that parable, Luke says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those are the righteous here in verse 17, I believe. They're the self-righteous. The Pharisees, because of their supposed righteousness, would have no contact with such sinners. They were afraid of the contagion of the sinner. And Jesus' reaction to that was simple. A doctor goes where he's needed. People in good health don't need him. Sick people do. And I'm doing just the same. I'm going to those who are sick in soul and need me the most. Part of the irony was that, in fact, the scribes and the Pharisees were the sickest people in the land, and they just didn't know it. And the one person for whom Jesus cannot do anything is the one who thinks himself so good that he doesn't need anything, so well that he doesn't need a doctor. Yes, the servant of God came to the earth to save sinners. And unless one understands he is a sinner, the Lord can do nothing for him. Matthew knew that he was a sinner, and I don't believe he ever forgot it. There's an interesting fact, an interesting thing about this Levi, whose name was also Matthew, who became one of the Lord's 12 apostles. The list of the apostles appears four times in the New Testament. They're listed in each of the three synoptic gospels. The list is found in Mark's gospel in chapter 3, verse 1 and following, verse 14 and following. And there Matthew is simply called by his name, Matthew. They're listed in Luke's gospel in chapter 6, verse 13 and verses following. There he's called by his name, Matthew. And then the apostles are listed in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And again, there his name is simply Matthew. But now in Matthew's gospel, and by the way, his name appears only one time in his gospel, the first book of the New Testament, and it's in the list of the apostles. But in Matthew 10 and verse 1, here's how it appears. This is the only place where the name is given differently. Matthew the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector. That tells me that Matthew never forgot that he was a sinner. The Pharisees didn't know that they were sinners. They thought they were righteous, very righteous. Matthew, years later, when he writes his gospel, calls attention to who he was before Christ called him as a companion. "I'm just a sinner. I was an outcast. I was one that my fellow Jews despised, but I left it all to walk the road with Jesus." My friend, I want to tell you something this morning. You need to recognize and understand that you are a sinner. If you've never come to Christ for forgiveness, and if you have come to him and belong to him, you need the perception that Matthew had when he wrote his gospel. We are all sinners saved by grace. Are you a preacher? Are you a song leader? Are you a Bible class teacher? Good. But don't ever forget that you're still a sinner. What kind of people can God use? Oh, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't begin to understand how Jesus could use someone like Levi, Matthew. They were indignant that the Lord would be among and eat with sinners and tax gatherers. My friend, if you have any understanding of the gospel at all, then you understand why the Lord comes among such people. And praise God that He does. Would you say, yes, He can save them, but He can't use them for much? How about writing one of the Gospels of the New Testament? How about penning 28 chapters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? God, you see, is in the restoration business. He, through the Savior He sent, restores the fallen, the disenfranchised, and the despised. And He uses them for His glory. He uses them to even write the New Testament, to write the Bible. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? But let's never forget that we too are merely sinners saved by God's grace. And if we're serving Him in any capacity, we need Him every day, every step of the way. Matthew walked with Jesus as one of the closest of his companions. But I don't believe he ever forgot, even though he would write one of the Gospels of the New Testament, that every day of his life he would live it by the grace of God and by the forgiveness of the one who came to save sinners like himself. That's why he called himself Matthew the tax collector. Jesus came to save sinners. If you've never come to the Lord for salvation, that means you're still a sinner. You're still in your sins. Coming to the Lord means obeying Him, obeying what He says. Unless you believe that I am He, Jesus said, John 8, verse 24, you will die in your sins. He says you must believe in Him as Lord. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Him as Savior before others, as Lord. And then be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Jesus said that in Mark the 16th chapter. We'll get to it eventually at the end of Mark's gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We must do that. If you've never done that, we bid you come and do it while we stand together and sing our song.
I must kneel.